Wonderful, thank you. Sure, so lovely to be with you. Hi there, can still see me here. I'm going to have to wander. You make me work for it now to keep everybody awake. My name's Colin. I'm here in Hilton now, just over, well, nearly 3 years now. Funnily enough, we arrived, I think it was December 2019, and we lived just in that house right across the road from the church here. So Pam was the first person we ever met in Hilton on our first ever day. Where's Pam? There she is. So she gave my wife some food, and we ended up coming over here and actually eating. You had some kind of meal going on here, and we snuck in the back and started eating your food, believe it or not, because we hadn't got any food for ourselves. So although you don't realise it, we have appreciated you. And I remember often on, you know, for those first few weeks before COVID, we could hear you singing away here on a Sunday morning, and I was like, yay, Lord, come on, bless your church over in that place. And so it's great to be with you. I've got three children, so two boys who are studying in Cape Town, and my daughter Evie, who is in St. John's, friends with this little gang over here, and loving being in Hilton life, by the way, so thank you for all you've done for her. My role actually is a strange one. I'm a leader in the church, Freedom Church. We started this church probably 6 weeks before COVID hit, so it was quite good timing. So we've been around here for a while. My other role is that I train pastors. So I've got this really strange role of kind of being in a little tiny church in Merivale, and also managing to speak to pastors all across the world on the internet, the Zoom, and various online activities, training them just really in some of the sort of foundations of theology, that kind of stuff, and just growing in character. So we found ourselves here enjoying our lives in Hilton with you guys. I'm going to talk today from John chapter 14. So if you've got a Bible, I don't know if people still carry Bibles, do you? Or you've got phones or whatever. I'm going to talk to you from a few verses in John chapter 14. I always like it when people actually have their Bibles, like, and seem like they're at least looking. You might be reading the news or something, I don't know, but it's nice when I can see you've got something in front of you. So John chapter 14, someone want to read just verse 23 for me, nice and loud if you wouldn't mind. Yes, please.
Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them."
Okay. Thank you. Anybody got a Shona version to read in? Any Shona Bibles? Yeah. No? Ah, come on. I'm disappointed. I heard you had lots of Zimbabweans here. I was hoping for a nice Shona version to help us to celebrate the different groups of people that God's brought together here. So, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." I was told a story of a lady who was struggling with her almost adult son. The son would not clear up the mess that he made, and he made a lot of mess. And his room was disgusting, always left his dishes, left his cups, he left his clothes around everywhere. Never, you couldn't even get in there to clean it. It was so messy, and even in the rest of the house, in the kitchen, in the dining area, well, he was so messy. And the mother tried and tried and tried, she threatened him, and she punished him, and she tried to reward him if he ever did anything. And she said, "Hey, this is not going well." And she was so fed up with this, and she just didn't know what to do. And then one day she came into her house. She opened the front door, and something was different in her house. She saw that there was no washing up on the side. It was clear, all been done, put away. She thought, "This is strange. Have we been burgled?" She went and into the dining area, and there's the seats are now placed with two places, and the plates are there, and the food is ready. She thinks, "What's going on?" And she goes up to see her son, says, "What's happened?" And she goes into his room, and the son's sitting there in his chair, and the room is immaculate. She says, "Have I got a different son? Maybe God has answered all my prayers, and somehow he's changed." And then the doorbell goes. Before she gets a chance to ask him anything, the doorbell goes, and he runs past her, and he runs down the stairs, and he runs to the front door, and he opens up the door. And a beautiful young lady is standing at the door. Jesus says, "If you love me, then you will obey me." You see, we often find obedience comes from different places, don't we? We sometimes think that, you know, fear brings obedience, and it does, to a point. Or guilt can bring obedience. You know that one, don't you? Parents, we're good at that one. You know, "Oh, you do this. Oh, you make me look so bad in front of everybody." Guilt, fear, shame. These are all the ways that often we see obedience working out. But God always uses this one key for obedience. You know what it is? It's love. It's love. Love is the key for obedience. You see, sometimes we think obedience to God means, "Oh, I'm, you know, as long as I do the right thing, as long as I, you know, I don't make too much fuss, I keep the rules, I don't speed if I'm driving in the car, or I don't take anyone's money, you know, I've done everything right, I've been obedient." But you know, God, he loves extravagant obedience. He likes obedience that isn't just about rule keeping. It's about being, I don't know, can I say, a little bit on the crazy side? You see, God sometimes calls us to things that are so crazy that unless we love him, there's no way that we're going to do that. That's how the Bible talks about it. It talks about people not just giving, "Oh, did you know I've got to give my 10% because that's what, you know, the rules are." And then you find someone like Barnabas who comes and he says, "Hey, I've got a field. Can you imagine the apostles? "You've got a what?" "Yeah, I've got a field. No, I've sold it." "You've sold your field?" "Yeah." "Why did you do that?" "I just love God. I just love him, and I love this community that he's joined me into. So, but Barnabas, you only had to give 10%. You know that, don't you?" "Yeah, I know, but I just wanted to give it. I just felt God saying, it's time to give generously." You don't get fields. How many of you leaders would love fields? Yeah, we have in your offering, "Hey, I'm giving a field. I'm going to give a house. I'm going to give a car." You wouldn't do that if you were just living by the rules, would you? You only do that when you fall in love. I know that because I was very tight with money, all right? I couldn't say this if my wife was here, because she'd probably tell you I still am a bit. But you know, I used to be really careful with my money. And then I met Pam, and suddenly I didn't really care about that money so much. Do you know what I mean? That suddenly that money didn't quite have the same hold over me because I had something else that had captured my affection more than the money. And I remember my wife, Pam, her mother, taking her aside one day and saying, "Are you sure that Colin, that he's not just, you know, like buying your affections?" I love this story because I've used it for years now. I bought her affections, like as if I could, you know, because she couldn't see anything else in me, obviously. So I had to buy the affections. And she was honestly worried that I was so generous to her that I was buying her affections. Something changed in me. Because love draws us to radical obedience. Crossways Church, you're on the threshold of some new days here. I love what's happening here. I love it. I love new life that is starting to spring up here in this community. Do you feel it? It's coming. It's here. The new life that God is bringing to his church is coming here. And yet, we can easily miss it if we're not obedient to his voice. Because he asks us to do some strange things at times. Asks us to go places, to do things, to give things away, to be generous-hearted, to bless communities in ways that aren't normal and wouldn't normally happen if we're just obeying the rules. You hear what I'm saying? And I want God to start stirring bigger dreams in your hearts. Dreams of what God has put within you that is now starting to flourish in this time, in this season. New birth is coming, and he's doing it by putting dreams in your hearts that if you were sensible, you would just say, "Hey, ignore that. That's going to be too much. We haven't got the people, we haven't got the resources, we haven't got what it takes, and yet something is birthed in there that God wants to bring about." You hear me? But it will never happen. So many churches just say, "No, God, it's too difficult, it's too much." Oh, the reason for me preaching this is just to say to you, unless you learn to love God, we can't do anything. We can keep some rules. We can have a nice little cozy club. We can be, you know, Crossways Church. It's a nice little community that, I mean, if you go along there, and you go for a few weeks, then, you know, you can kind of get involved and you can be accepted. That's not what's in God's heart, is it? Some of you know there's a bigger calling in your lives and in the life of this church that just needs some dreamers to start saying, "But what if God had more? What if God wants us to reach other places deliberately? Not wait for them to come, but go and reach them. Go and see them. Go and speak to them. And say, listen, we're coming to be the blessing of God to you. Not for any reason for ourselves. We're not asking you to come to the church. We're here to be a blessing to this town. But in the name of Jesus." Some of you just need to dream and allow those dreams to start to just to start to take on words, start to speak about them. But my main point is this. Unless we learn to love God wholeheartedly, those things will never take place. They'll just be like nice dreams, nice ideas that we once thought about. But actually, the process of loving Jesus will radically change us. That's what I want to talk to you about. It's brilliant that you've got your instruments and you set aside this time for loving God. I want to say, this is just the start. Don't think this is it, this is the finish. No, this is the start. God's put something here, a hunger for God, for him. Now, let it flourish in all its different ways. Let's just have a look at this verse, shall we? I don't like taking verses like this just out of context. So I'm just going to give you a quick overview of what's happened up to this point. You see, this was the end of a bad day for the disciples. Okay? It looked good for a while. You know, they'd been following Jesus for a while. They'd come into Jerusalem where all the crowd seemed to have got the idea, hey, this is a king. And the disciples are going, hey, we're with him. Yeah, we're coming in. And they're waving their branches and saying, Hosanna and all that. And yay, the king has arrived. And, you know, the disciples are like, yo, we're here. We're with the right crew. We picked it right. You know, when all the Pharisees were giving us a hard time, but we picked the right one, and now, hey, it's happening. But something was wrong that day, and they saw Jesus being troubled. And that evening, he drops a bombshell on them. He says, I'm leaving. Yeesh. But we've been following you. Yeah, but I'm leaving. I'm going. Can't we come with you? No, where I'm going, you can't come yet. It was a bit of a downer. And so this whole passage and chapter 14 all the way through really to 16, 17 is Jesus teaching the disciples what's coming next. He says to them, I'm coming back. He says, don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm coming back. That's the message of 14 to 16. Okay? How is he coming back? How will we see you? What are you going to be like? Well, Jesus really introduces himself like this. He says, verse 17, the Spirit of truth is coming. Okay, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. There's a promise of the Spirit that's coming. Jesus, he says, I'm going, but I'm sending you the Spirit. This promise of the Spirit. But then he also says this, verse 18. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The promise is that the Spirit will bring the Son. It's not going to be left as an orphan. I'm going to be with you. And then finally, verse 23, where he says, my Father will love him. Okay, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. And we will come to him. Who's we? Who is it? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yeah, Father and Son. He says, we're going to come to you and make our home with you. This is the context of this verse. It's actually about what a difficult time the disciples are going to go through. Troubles, hardships, difficulties. All sorts of stuff that is going to go down for these disciples. It's not going to be easy. But Jesus says this, don't be afraid. I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you. And listen, I'm bringing the Father and I'm bringing the Spirit. The three Godhead, three in one, is coming to you, says Jesus. Don't be afraid. Hey, that's good news. Don't we need that? Sure. Listen, we can do all the worshiping and praising that we want. Some people, they say, no, we're going to do a night. We're going to praise God all night because they think they're going to achieve something there. Man, you can do all that. You can pray through the night. You can worship. You can do all these stuff. But just relax for a minute and listen to this. I'm coming to you, says Jesus. I'm coming to you. Yeah. You mean it's not about how much I worship, how much I pray, it's not about how much I do? No. It's this gift of his presence. He's coming. He's coming. This is what I want to say to you, because if we learn this secret, our love for Jesus is just going to grow and grow and grow. And that means, sure, we're going to see some amazing things. He says this, the Father will love him. It's a strange thing to say, don't you think? Of course the Father's going to love him. I mean, we know God loves everyone, don't we? But now Jesus is saying when the Spirit comes, it's going to start to show you just what the Father's love is like. Where's the fathers here? Show me. One, two. Any other fathers? A few fathers. Yeah, father, father, father. Yeah. Do you remember the day that your first child was born? You remember that? I mean, it's a strange experience, eh? Mothers, it's different for you. You were there kind of for 9 months before. You know, you had that experience. But the fathers, it was like, you know, we didn't know this child. And I remember my firstborn, and they, his name's Finn. He was born in 2000, and I remember after a long labour, the midwives, they gave me my son, and I looked at him, and he looked like a little skinny bird. I thought, my goodness, is this child okay? Is he all right? Because it was like he was very thin and he had these little arms and they squashed up like that. And I held him and it was like, I've never experienced this before. The love of a father for the child. It didn't matter what he looked like. Didn't matter that he was, you know, still slimy and bloody and all sorts of stuff dropping off him. It didn't matter at all. I didn't care. I loved that boy. Like, I can't imagine that he'll ever understand how much I love him. I still don't think. He's 21 now. I don't think he's ever grasped. He probably will never grasp until maybe he becomes a father. Just how much I love that boy. You see, we can know that we're loved in our minds. But have you really experienced the love of God? Have you experienced the love of the Father? Have you had it so you've been in somewhere where you just have your heart wide open and suddenly you think, I'm loved. Like I never believed I could. Even with all my rottenness, even with all my failures, with all my past, I am loved. I can't believe I'm loved like that. That's the love that Jesus is talking about when he says the Father will love him. When you know that you're loved like that, sure, your love for Jesus will grow and grow. So we need to make time just to remember and experience the love of the Father. That will change us. That will change us. That will change how we worship and love Jesus. We have this amazing gift of God coming to us. I love it that it says he will make his home with you. Don't you love that? He'll make his home with you. He's building something. He's building a place to stay. Not that he comes and goes. I know sometimes we start off our meetings here and we say, oh, Holy Spirit, would you come to us? It's not great theology, that, is it? He's building his home with you 24 hours a day. He's there building something that is intimate. That's why Jesus went away. This is what Jesus says. I know some of you will find this funny because you read this, but John 14, if you just read the first few verses, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Whose version says mansions? Yeah? In my Father's house are many mansions. We love that verse, don't we? Because we think, hey, he's going off to the Father and he's going to prepare a mansion for me. Hey, don't get overexcited by that. It's not a good translation. It's the same word that Jesus uses to talk about the Father making his home with you. It's the same word. In my Father's house are many homes, many dwelling places, many places where you can live together with the Father. He's not talking about one day coming back thousands of years. You imagine that, you know, all the disciples, they're very worried because Jesus is going away. And Jesus says, hey, look, listen, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm coming back. And they say, oh, thank goodness. When are you coming back, Jesus? Hey, maybe 1,000, maybe 2,000 years, maybe 2,500. I haven't quite worked it out yet. That's not very comforting, Jesus, honestly. In 2,500 years, you're going to come back and take us somewhere. Jesus isn't talking about him coming back like that. He's talking about when I return, I'm going to go, I'm preparing a place, a home for you, so that when I come back, I'm going to take you to be with the Father. I and the Father are going to come and make our home with you. It's exactly the same thing. But he's telling them, I'm preparing that place. That's why I'm going. I am preparing the place. You know the reason Jesus went to the cross? The reason he suffered and died was he wanted to prepare a place for you to meet with him and the Father. For you to be together forever. All the sacrifices that you read of in the Old Testament, they were done year upon year, day after day. There was many, many, many sacrifices. They were all a shadow, a picture of what Jesus was going to do to prepare a place for you to meet with the Father. It wasn't something that had to be done again and again and again. When he hung on the cross and he shouted out, "It is finished." That was it. That one sacrifice allowed the way for all of us, for every human who ever lived, to have the possibility to go and be with the Father, to meet with the Father now, in the immediate, here and now. This is what Jesus bought for us. Jesus wasn't so concerned about coming and taking people away to heaven. He was more concerned about bringing heaven into earth, about you meeting with God now. That's what he was after. That's what he suffered for. That's what he gave his life for. That's what he rose again to demonstrate he had the power over sin, over death, over hell. And he won that for us so that we gather together, that we wake up morning by morning and say, "Good morning, Father. Nice to see you again today. Lovely to be in the house with you. Lovely to share my home with you." That's what he did for us. We don't have to wait for the Sunday afternoon gathering, the church meeting. We have a place, a home, where we meet us with the Father, with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So, let me encourage you. I'm hoping that we're going to have a little bit more time to worship. Is that right? That's great. As we do that, just a few things to remember as we come. Number one, Jesus has done everything we need in order for us to meet with God. He's done it all. You haven't had to do anything except one thing, believe. One thing, believe in Jesus. Some of you are trying hard to be right, feeling that you're too guilty, you're too sinful to approach God. No, he's done it all. One thing, believe. That's your job. Once you've done that, you're welcomed in. You're free. Welcome into the courts of God. You're welcome. Remember what Jesus has done to open up the way. The way is open. Number two, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit are coming to build their home with you. Not just now, but as a daily and hourly experience. Number three, the Father wants to show you how much he loves you. Open wide your hearts. See if you can take in just a little more, a little tiny extract, a little tiny glimpse of the Father's love today. Once you feel the love of God, changes who you are, changes how you deal with all your difficulties, all your troubles, all the things that would dominate you. Actually, when you get a touch of the love of God, it changes your perspective. You don't have to live underneath everything, all the troubles, all the difficulties. Actually, you start to live from a different perspective because you've felt the love of God. Feel the love of God. And then love him. Love him. It's easy. Love Jesus wholeheartedly. He's done all this for you. He's introduced you to the Father. He's showing you what the Father feels about you. Now, love him wholeheartedly. That's the key. If you love him, man, there's no telling what this church will do. There's no telling what's going to happen to you guys as you start to love him and then trust, obey all that he's got for you. There's so much. The final thing is this. Verse 22. You see, Jesus was answering a question here. Judas says to him, "Why, Lord, will you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" It's a fair question. Jesus says, "Listen, I'm going away, and when I come back, you'll see me, but the world's not going to see me." Judas says, "Hold on, why are you not going to show yourself to the world, only to us?" This is his reply. "I'm going to come to you. I'm going to be with you. And if you love me, you'll obey my teaching." In other words, I'm going to show myself to the world through you. You hear that? This is the plan. This is the plan that we all carry now as churches that are serving Jesus. This is the plan of how we're to see this whole area transformed. Being obedient to Jesus. How are they going to see the love of God? Hey, Crossways Church, you're doing this. I never realized that people would be so caring. But did you know? Did you know what Crossways Church are doing? In the neighborhood, in the different places that they're working, the different places that the people are in, they seem to be able to love people in a way that it's just not normal. No, it's not normal. Why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus is showing himself to the world. He's doing it as he meets with us. He fills us with his love. And he stirs the dreams and visions in our hearts and says, "Go, be obedient to me. Do some crazy things. Things that aren't normal. Why don't you go to different communities and show them the love of God just purely to surprise them?" I used to have this thing with had a little group of friends, and we would call ourselves the Hit Squad. And if somebody found out that there was someone in need of anything, even if it was someone outside the church, we would pool money, or we'd try and get together some resources, and we'd go and secretly we'd give them presents, money, gifts, whatever we heard that they need. Just, it was so much fun. You know, like creeping up in the middle of the night. We were pretending like we were, you know, robbing the place or something, because we do it at night, and we'd try not to get seen, and we'd park around the corner, we'd creep round into someone's yard, and then we'd stuff these wads of cash through their door and then run away again, never knowing what was going to happen with it. Sometimes you'd hear stories, sometimes you never would, but it was just this kind of idea of being a blessing to the world around us, you know, and there's probably loads of ideas that you've got that would be even more effective at showing the love of God. So that's where we're going to end, to say the love of God isn't just for us. He fills us so full that we've just got to give it away, haven't we? We've got to go to our neighbours and tell them that they're loved too. Find ways to bless our neighbourhoods and bring the love of God to this area with the rest of the churches working together for his kingdom. Amen.